Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Tonight, I want us to walk through the tabernacle, but not in the extent that it would be if Pastor Oxy was preaching. Pastor Oxy took us through the tabernacle 1 year. It took us a year of sermons, and I mean a whole 52 weeks of sermons to walk through the tabernacle. It was the most brilliant thing. It put a taste in my mouth, in my heart, for God's beauty and just the brilliance. And so, again, I hope that this might give you a little taster for the tabernacle. But what I want to do tonight is I want to show you how I use the tabernacle to come into the presence of God, and how God, over many years, has made me come back to the start and to walk through. And so we're going to do that. Before I do that, though, I'm going to show you five slides. These slides are very important to me, important to you, I hope. And again, I credit Alan Meyer for these slides. Jill, you were there too. We were in a meeting in Apeldoorn in the Netherlands, and Alan was speaking at this conference, and he started off by using these slides to demonstrate just how we work our way through understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the first slide, if you wouldn't mind, please, Annalise, thanks. So the first slide quickly shows you that you can look at the Old Testament and see that some things are finished, i.e. the blood sacrifices. Some things are amplified, adultery, murder. Adultery and murder, adultery obviously speaks for itself in natural causes, but in the New Testament it says if you lust after somebody in your heart, then you've committed adultery. Anger in the New Testament is murder, but anger or murder is murder in the Old Testament. Unchanged, things just go straight through. In the Old Testament, honour your father and mother and all shall be well with you. In the New Testament, exactly the same. And then filtered. And when we talk about filtered, 10 commandments become 2 commandments, etc., 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 the Sabbath and so on. So next slide, please. Okay, so the finished one, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And you'll see that tonight. Church anymore, come to the cross or come into church and slaughter a few animals just to atone for our sins. We appropriate what Jesus has done. Next one, thanks. Amplified, and again, I believe that the tabernacle that we're going to look through tonight is an amplified version. It expands itself from the natural to more the spiritual. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that everyone who looks upon a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her heart. Next one. And unchanged, we've talked about that. Next one, and the filtered. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is great in the first commandment. And the second is like, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law, hangs all the law of the prophets. And again, that's a very simple and very clear understanding, I think, of how to look at the Old Testament. And so many times in so many churches, the Old Testament has been put away. But we need to be able to look at it and see how it applies. And tonight I hope that you will see how you can use the tabernacle of old to apply to us today. So what is the tabernacle? Let's have the picture of the tabernacle, thanks. What is the tabernacle? From man's point of view, it was just a tent. And that's all it was. It was the holy place which started, the holy place which started here, and then the holiest of all that was here, and then outside of that, there was what was called the outer court. And again, every piece, every bit of furniture, every socket, every bit of colour of cloth has a meaning, and they all point towards Jesus. And again, I think there's 36 chapters in the Bible that talk about building the tabernacle and how it should be built. Right down to the size of the sticks, right down to the colour of the cloth, the thickness of the veil, etc., etc., etc. And if God wants that to be done in that way and only gives us half a dozen verses on how he created the earth, it means he wants us to understand something. There's a type, there's a purpose in it. But from Israel's point of view, it was a tent where God's presence resided. And then from God's point of view, it was a picture of his son. Can I have the next slide, please? Next one. Yeah. So if you look down now, I haven't got the right slide here, but on either side of the tent outside the outer court, the tribes of Israel literally lived, three tribes on each side, north, south, east, and west. And when God looked down upon the tabernacle, he saw the cross. He saw the cross in every aspect of it. He saw the cross in the way that the children of Israel were camped. He saw the cross in regard to the Ark of the Covenant. He saw the cross, obviously, in the oral sacrifice. So this is a picture of his son. Can I have that Hebrew scripture? Thanks, Annalise. And it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that is not made with hands, that is not of this creation, for Christ has entered not into holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So, you know, again, God clearly outlined how the tabernacle was to be built because he wanted to image his son in perfection so that we didn't make a mockery of it. So all furniture, as I said, reveals different aspects of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the high priest, or the great high priest, and he's a type of the high priest that obviously operated in the tabernacle. And we'll explain about that later. The cloud and the fire over the tabernacle represents the Holy Spirit and the glory of God. And obviously, when the cloud moved, Israel moved. And that's the same today. When the Holy Spirit starts to move, we move. And unfortunately, too many people are not following or allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them. And as I said again, God is in the cloud and he sees the cross. He sees the Passover. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the blood. And we'll see that right through as we go this tonight. So I say there's no shortcuts in God. And you can't go around the back and enter into the holiest of all, into the presence of God. You can't do it any other way than the way that God has said. In John 14, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so, as I show you tonight, for me personally, it is the only way to come into the presence of God. And there is no shortcuts. It is through Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll come to the first bit of furniture. Father, we just thank you for tonight. And Lord, I know it's going to be rushed in one way. But Lord, in another, I pray that you would hover over the things that you want to in each person's heart. And Father, we might talk about it, well, we will talk about each of the bits of the furniture and what they represent, but there might be one that you just highlight for some person. Lord, I pray that you would speak into us and that we would allow you to minister into us. Lord, that we would recognize not only the incredible picture that this is of your son and your relationship with him and what you've done for us, but also, Lord God, just the incredible depth and beauty of your word, that we would have a hunger to go deeper ourselves, to search out your scripture ourselves. So Father, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the brazen altar is the first one, and I've implemented that as the cross. I've given you the pictures of what they really look like up there, but it speaks to me, and this is to me, it speaks to me of the cross. It speaks where a sin offering was made for us. And we know that Christ allowed himself to become a sin offering for us. In Exodus 29, it says, and you shall offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And I was just speaking to somebody a minute ago, and I said, you know, just imagine what it would have been like on a daily basis, the amount of animals that would have been slaughtered, the amount of blood that would have been being poured out. What an incredible thing. Today, if you did that, you'd have to have the EPA come in, and you'd have to have, you know, blood traps, and you'd have to the RSPCA come in. You'd have everybody come in to do it. But God had this altar of sacrifice where people would come to atone for their own sins but also for the sin of Israel. 1 John 2 talks about Jesus himself. It says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours but also for the whole world. And then in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So for me, this is where I come, and I come on my way into the presence of God. You can't, remember, no shortcuts. So you must come to the altar of sacrifice before you come to the laver. This is where I come and where I think, excuse my back, where I come and I just, you know, literally meditate and muse on what Christ has done for me. You know, I want to come into the presence of God. I want to sit on my Father's lap. But before I do that, no sin can enter into the presence of God. And so we must come to this. And so tonight, what we're going to do, not at every station, but at most of them, we're going to just stop and meditate. Steph is going to lead us in a song. And I want you to consider your own life right now. You know, we're going, our aim is to get to the holiest of all, into the presence of God. I want you to just meditate. And if there's, no, I'm not going to say if there's sin in your life, because we've all got sin in our life, but I would like to think that many of you would come down, take a communion element, one of the safety packs. One day we'll get rid of them things. And just either sit here or go back to your seat and just meditate on your own sin. Meditate on what Christ has done for you. And again, you know, we can't short circuit this. Some of the elements we can move through quickly, but this one is one that you sit at until you know that you know that you know that you're forgiven. So would you be able to lead us? Thanks, Steph. And again, I don't want to push it, but I would like you to move quickly. If you feel you want to move and get communion, come up, just even just touch the cross, say thank you, God, for what you've done through your son. You do what you need to do. So the next item, piece of furniture that we come to, is called the laver. And the laver was obviously exactly what it is, a washing bowl. If you think of the priests that worked at the altar of sacrifice, they had to come into the holy place, and before they could do that, they had to change off their outer garments. They had to wash themselves. Now, of course, they would have been bloody, they would have been messy, they would have been smelly. Signifies so many things. Flesh cannot enter into the presence of God. Works cannot enter into the presence of God. It's through what Christ has done, not we've done, that we enter in. And so to leave the outer court, to leave the world behind and to move into the holy place is what this speaks of. And for me personally, forgiveness is one thing, but cleansing is another. And I know many who, if I said to them now, did Jesus die for your sins? They'd say, sure. And if I then said to them, do you feel as though you've been cleansed? No. And that was me for a long, long time in my life. I was carrying so much guilt, so much shame, so much sense of unworthiness. Yet to come to the laver and to know that I have been washed in Jesus' word. So Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle. It'd be good to get rid of those wrinkles, wouldn't it? Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So as we come into the presence, as we go past the altar sacrifice and on our way into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, let's wash ourselves tonight in his cleansing power. 2 Corinthians says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so again, we're going to sing another song. And if you today feel as though, man, God, I just do not feel clean. I feel forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. But, man, I need to feel clean. I need to, that defilement that robs me, I want it gone, God. Then I'd encourage you just to come down and, again, forget COVID. This is holy water. Just put your hands in it, okay? All right? Just do something. But it's all figuratively what I'm talking about. And this is what I do. I do it in my mind, but we can do it physically today. So again, only if you want to, but let's again just see these two pieces before we move into the holy place. We have a lot of young people here today, and it's so fantastic to see kids in church. Young people, I encourage you, if you feel God moving in you and you want to participate, make certain you do, okay? Because this can be a lasting memory for you forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay, the third piece of furniture that we're going to look at now is the table of showbread. And I've got it set up just with one loaf from Baker's Delight Cholly the Word of God, the Bible. Obviously, there was 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes. John 6:47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And so just as much in the Old Testament they had manna every day, we have our manna that is sitting there. We have the Word of God that we, realistically, we should partake of as regularly as we possibly can. If it's not musing and meditating on God's Word, it's reading God's Word. Psalm 119 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So again, let me quickly do what I do. Father, I just thank you for your Son. I thank you that he is my atoning sacrifice, that he shed his blood for you. I thank you, Lord God, for your cleansing. And Lord, today I come and I partake of your word, your sustenance for me. Do you understand what I'm doing? Okay, good. Okay, we're going to move on. And the next piece is the candlestick. And little Ari came up to me before and said, "Pa, that's wrong. It should be 7. It's true, it should be 7, and it should have little nubs on it. And there's enough nubs on one side to represent the Old Testament. And there's enough nubs on the other side to represent the New Testament, 27 and whatever it is. Added together makes 66 now, 66 books in the Bible. Tell me if that's got story in it. But again, Pastor Oxy, sorry, just mountaintops. Okay, the lampstand or the candlestick. Jesus is the light of the world. In John 8:12 it says, "And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." For me, the candlestick represents the lamp. It represents the Word of God. It represents the light that lights my path. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a light and a lamp unto my feet." Again, light casts out darkness. Sin cannot enter into the presence of God. And so for me, when I come to the candlestick, I say, "God, if there be any darkness in me, if there be anything that you need to shine your light on right now, please do it." And remember, I'm doing this to walk into his presence. I'm doing this to make certain that when I get to the holiest of all, that to the best of my ability, through what Christ has offered for me, that I can come and I can sit with my Father and enjoy his presence. So again, altar, thank you for your blood, thank you for your forgiveness, thank you for your cleansing, thank you for your word, thank you for light that casts out darkness. And then we come to the altar of incense. And the altar of incense indicates Jesus as our intercessor. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus did for himself what no one else could do. You think about that. That's an incredibly deep statement. Jesus is here to intercede on yours, on my behalf. He's there that we might come to him with our requests. And for me, this one really has an incredible power because for me, growing up as a young man, I was so insecure. I was so miserable in my life from the way I not only felt about myself, but just the insecurity that I suffered with. And there's no doubt for me, having Jesus as my friend in high places, interceding on my behalf, is what dealt with my insecurity. We have a friend in high places. We have a friend who's interceding on our behalf. And today there's some people in this room today who seriously don't feel too good about themselves. And I want you to know today that Jesus died and he rose again and he sits at the right of his Father interceding on our behalf. I remember in Bible college, Pastor Oxy was sharing again on the tabernacle and a whole lot of things. And one day he just said one thing. He said, "Graham, when God looks down on you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son's blood." And then I had that picture of the doorpost and the lintel and the Passover and just the angel of death. And from that day on, I can honestly say to you, I still see that picture of Jesus looking down, or God looking down and seeing his son's blood. Jesus sitting at the right hand of his dad saying, "Hey dad, that's Graham. I died for him. I paid the penalty for him. Dad, yeah, he makes a mistake every now and again. Well, lots of times, I can tell you. But when I look at him, I see what I've done for him." And so we're going to sing a song again, and we're going to sing Worthy of It All. And again, this is one of those places where I would come and I would sit around the feet of that altar of incense and recognize that there's a sweet-smelling savour going up into the nostrils of our God, representing what Jesus has done for us. Thank you. Okay, we're going to come to the veil. Now, the veil is a really, really incredible thing. Remember, the veil was about 11 inches thick, made up of layers and layers and layers of cloth that had a picture of the cherubims on the front, and all the different colours of cloth represented different parts of Jesus' deity. And remember, when Jesus died, it was finished, and the veil was rent in two, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. So no man, no one could have physically ripped 11 inches of cloth. And unfortunately, too many people have rebuilt the veil, have put the veil back to stop them from being able to go into the presence of God. So the veil speaks of Jesus' flesh. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, who has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And that's the veil, hostility between God and his people because of sin. And then 2 Corinthians 3:14-17, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And freedom is our theme. And I have an incredible picture of this one, because again, coming into God's presence was a fearful thing to do for me because of the feeling of guilt and shame and all of that. And, you know, you look around the corner to see if God's in a good mood. You know, what's he going to do today? And when you build a relationship with God through Jesus, even when you know that you haven't been living like you should have been, or even when you know that there's things that are wrong, you can boldly come into his presence because of his love, because you know his love. And I'm going to talk about Father's love in a minute. But again, today I just believe that there's a number of you that have allowed the veil to be rebuilt in your lives, and you don't feel worthy, or you don't feel as though you can come into God's presence. So again, as we sing right now, I would like you just to see that veil removed. Do you understand what I'm saying? See that veil removed. Don't let anything stop you from seeing that Jesus Christ has broken down the barrier for us being able to come into his presence. And so the last piece of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant, literally the presence of God. Jesus is our mercy seat, the Bible talks. Jesus was God's present to us to show us how much he loves us. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest that was allowed to enter into the presence of God, into the holiest of all, once a year. And he did that with the blood of a perfect sacrifice that he would sprinkle on the mercy seat under the cherubims. And if that sacrifice was acceptable, then he lived. If the sacrifice wasn't acceptable, then he died. That holy place was so filled with smoke that he could not see the presence of God. He could not see. He went in blindly. He had pomegranates around his ankles and around the hems of his garments. He had a string tied to his ankles so that if he did die because it wasn't acceptable, he was dragged out. That's not true anymore. The Bible says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our Lord Jesus, the great high priest, shed his own blood, literally took his blood through the cross into his Father's throne room and said, Dad, this is my blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, which is me, for the sins of the world. And of course, his was a perfect sacrifice accepted by God the Father, which was the atonement for the sins of the whole world, that we might now boldly enter into the presence of God. And as I said, there's no shortcuts. You can't just, I think I'll come into the presence of God today. You'd be struck dead. You must come through the Father, through the Son. Come to the Father through the Son. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood forgives me. Your blood is my forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you cleanse me. Thank you, Jesus, that your light reveals and casts out all darkness. Thank you, Jesus, for your bread that sustains me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are my intercessor, that you plead on my behalf in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that you, by the destruction of your flesh, broke down that wall of partition, that I might come now boldly into the presence of God and sit on my Father's lap. My dad had, it wasn't a chair much bigger than this, but I thought it was really big. We had four boys in our family, and Saturday night treat was to come in and sit around the fire and sit on Dad's knee, and he'd read us a story in our leather chair. I still remember the chair. I still remember where he purchased it from. Now, we were small. The chair looked big. But there was something special. You know, it took me a long time to get to the point to be able to come and sit on my father's knee, to know that my dad in heaven loves me and wants me to come into his presence and enjoy sitting on him. So that evening, we're going to sing one more song. And I'm going to ask everybody who wants to, you don't have to, but if you are going to do it, I want you to start from that end and walk through here and sit on the chair. Can you do that for me? And enjoy the presence of God. And you can do this any time, any day, any night. God wants you to. That's what he sent his son for. Going to ask Jill to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing that once more.
Father, we stand in awe at your great love and your great grace, that it is not dependent on us. But it is because Jesus laid down his life and shed his blood And heaven now shouts, you are free. You are free. You are free to enter into the Holy of Holies and to fellowship with the Father. We thank you, Lord, with all our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that this word tonight shall remain with each one of us, and that we shall go from victory to victory in you. In Jesus' name, amen.